God's word this morning for a time of just listening to him a little bit further. I would encourage you to open your Bible to John chapter 8. That's where we're going to begin this morning. Going to begin with that. We've read portions of these passages. We haven't read all of them that I have selected for my message today. But I wanted to just take the next step as we're sharing this message or this series of messages that begin with the word you are. Basically, as I was preparing a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about the things that God said, and I was reminded that he told us that we are a lot of things. He said, you are the light of the world. Jesus did. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Last week, we looked at Isaiah 43 and heard that God said, you are mine. And as that was such a wonderful recognition, I think all of us needing to understand that we belong to him. There is no one else who has a claim on our lives, especially as we have come to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Now, there may be many others who would seek to put a claim on your life. And in fact, the enemies of God would very clearly want to have that claim of your life. But as a child of God, as one who has put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have done so, then you belong to God. And he says, you are mine. Doesn't make life easy all the time, because we make choices, and sometimes we make foolish choices, and sometimes we make choices that are just in direct opposition or disobedience to him. But as we press on today in this series of things that we heard from the scriptures from God that said you are, we're going to shift primarily now for the rest of this month to the idea of the things that Jesus said you are. So in the next couple of weeks, you're going to hear about you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth, and a couple of other things. But today, I want us to look at what Jesus said specifically as he was spending time with his disciples. And he said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, and you can follow along and read that with me if you want. But there it said, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so, today's title, today's message is about the fact that Jesus said, you really are my disciples. But there's that silly qualifying word in there. It's a little word that we kind of sometimes stumble over. It's that word if. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. Now, today I want to share with you basically five ifs about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Five ifs that if you are following these things, you can have confidence that you are being a disciple of Christ. Sounds simple, right? Just five things. Oh, but they're some of the hardest things you're going to ever hear in the world. They really are. Now, before I go very far, I want to just say, never be confused about me suggesting that this is what's required for your salvation, because we will never ever teach anything other than the fact that we are saved by grace alone, by an act and by the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how we are saved. But if you're saved, you need to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm not going to back off of that either. If you're saved, you need to act like it. You need to reflect the reality of who Jesus is. And a couple of these ifs are going to help us to understand why that's so important, all right? So today, we're going to let this be a foundational passage as we look and have seen this. And actually, when we get to the second if, we're going to visit it once again from this passage. But you won't have to go very far in your scripture, and they'll be also on the screen. But the first thing I want us to grasp as we think about this, you are my disciples, if Number one, if you have love for one another. So John 13, 35 says this. John 13, 35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, the evidence of you being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is that you have love for one another. And who is he talking about in this? I mean, certainly he's talking specifically and directly to his disciples. This is at the point at which he has just had time in the upper room with them. He has had time in the experience of washing their feet, and they are approaching the moment when they will be separated from him for his suffering and for his heading toward the cross. And we see that he says to them, you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And he's setting them up. There are so many things in this passage, in this part of the story. But in this one, he's setting them up to understand what is coming and what they're going to have to do and how they're going to have to live and how they're going to need to depend upon each other in the days ahead, and how they're going to have to come to an understanding that they must depend upon God as well. But specifically, he says to them in John 13, 35, you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, I think it's important that people, as they look at the church, they see a people who care about each other, right? We need to be a people who demonstrates love to one another. Now, do we limit it to one another? No, we need to demonstrate love to the world. Just as an expression of joyful report to you, we had a wonderful group of people that came across our parking lot this past Tuesday night as we shared a trunk or treat with our community. And it's interesting, we've had these for a number of years, but the last couple of years we have not. But people haven't forgotten. And our advertising was limited. We did have it on Facebook, on our page, and that was out there. And we actually had a guy, a young man, probably in his mid-20s, who showed up with his car, and he set up and opened up his trunk and gave out candy of his own. He just said, I heard you were having a trunk or treat, so I thought I'd come and be a part of it. And so it was fun. His name is James. You might pray for him. I don't know how to touch his life again, because I didn't learn any more other than his first name. Should have gotten his license plate, right? no, I'm teasing. But we had a sweet time of just sharing with kids as they came across our parking lot. There were the stories of Jonah and the whale and the fishing disciples and of telling the story of David and Goliath and all of these kids that came along and got to be giant slayers. And, you know, it was so much fun. And there were other really good stories. Julie was telling stories from the back of our expedition with her puppets. And the kids just gathered around and ate all of that up. And it was so fun. But it was an opportunity for us to express love to our community. The spirit of Christ that emanated from you who were here, and the people that came was wonderful, as I was just privileged to watch you do that. And it was fun to watch Brandon. You know, you never see a smile on Brandon's face any bigger than the one that he had on his face on Tuesday night, because he loves to serve people. He loves to serve people. And that was a sweet experience, it's a good thing. We were able to do that. We were loving our community and seeking to reach to them and touch their lives. But Jesus said to his disciples, this is how the rest of the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What a command. Now, how do we love one another? You know, it seems sometimes, I mean, we We become familiar with each other, and we learn the things that are important to one another, and we learn to encourage each other. We love each other and pray for one another through times of hardship, whether it be a time of difficulty in relationships and struggles with family, or whether it be difficult with illness and sickness and struggle and the various kinds of things. We encourage and love one another in times as we have great loss and grief. Those are times that we're able to express love for one another. We also are able to express one another love to one another as we care about each other in our spiritual condition and our growth and all of these kinds of things. Sometimes we become familiar with each other and we give each other a hard time, and in some ways that if we're not careful, we could go overboard, but in some ways that is a type of expression of love for each other, because we care about each other enough to know those things. People give me trouble about the Cougs all the time, and now's a good time for that, all right? Because the Cougs are in trouble. The reality is we love one another and we encourage each other and we care for each other. And we do that by showing respect for each other. We honor one another and lift one another up, hold each other up. We give grace to each other when we are less than we ought to be, right? That's a part of loving one another. That's a part of helping each other to grow. We care for one another and we lift up one another and we build up one another. As the Apostle Paul says, is the work of the church is to build up and allowing that to take place. Friends, that is part of loving one another. And that's part of demonstrating that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, the second thing, the second if there is, you are my disciples if you allow God's word to guide every part of your life. Every part of your life. Now, there are people in this world who have their fire insurance all settled, right? They heard the words about being saved, and they did this, that, and they put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. And then they decided, okay, well, I'm good. I'm going to heaven. Go out and live however I want. Now, I think that's really dangerous. And we need to remind people that that's very dangerous, because there is evidence and there is fruit when we have indeed and genuinely put our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is evidence of that. That does not mean there may not be times of failure, but that does mean that we will be intentional and we will continue to come back in repentance and confession and coming before the Lord and surrendering ourselves and giving our lives to Him, that He might be glorified through us, knowing that we need His help. And my friends, you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you allow God's word to guide every part of your life. John 8, 31 and 32, which is where we began with our scripture. Once again, let's just revisit that. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will make you free. What a wonderful promise from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You need to let the word of God govern every part of your life. Govern? Absolutely. It is His word. It is His promise. It is His instruction. He's the one who died for you. Certainly, you must be willing to do as He commands, as He desires, as He expects, and as He enables you by the giving of His Holy Spirit to do. We need to be willing to allow God's word to guide every part of our lives. We need to let Him govern our public expression. We need to let Him govern our private expression. We need to let Him govern our mind. And we need to follow Him as He guides us in our mind and in our heart. And yes, in our flesh. Because our flesh is the first and most powerful thing that is going to lead us astray. because that is what has become consumed by the things of this world. Our flesh is going to lead us astray from who we ought to be and who we need to be in relationship to God. Why do we have so many struggles with that today? It's because there is a powerful draw of temptation to satisfy and gratify the desires of the flesh, and we need to be a people who allow God's word to govern that even as well, to guide us as we think about how we manage the matters of our flesh, our mind, and our heart. You are my disciples if you allow God's word to guide every part of your life. Thirdly today, the third if is this: you are my disciples if you deny yourself, your wants and your wishes, and live for God's kingdom. If you deny yourself and live for God's kingdom. Luke 9, 23 and 24. I memorized these verses 40 years ago at least. But Luke 9, 23 and 24 say it this way: then he said to them all, again, speaking as after he had predicted his resurrection and death, he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. Now, you are my disciples, he said, if you deny yourself and live for God's kingdom. What are you driven by? What is it that motivates you more than anything else? And see, this is that thing. You know, we're looking at what we just spoke about as we allow God's word to guide every part of our lives, and sometimes it's our flesh that really motivates us to do the things that we want to do. I have a list of things that Steve wants. Do you have a list of things that you want? Sometimes there are things that you want to do. Sometimes there are things that you want to build. Sometimes there are things that you want to buy. Sometimes they're just things that you want to enjoy. But we have a list. Each of us has a list of things that we want, that are our desires and our wishes. But we need to learn to deny ourselves as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we may live for God's kingdom. I'm going to ask this question. Does that mean that we never have anything that we want? I'm going to say no. That's not what that means. All right? But it does mean that our motivations need to be driven by our love for God and not so much by our love for the flesh and for ourselves and for the things that we want. We do want many things. Sometimes we can say, I need that, right? But more than anything, we need to learn that as we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is only if we deny ourselves, our wants and our wishes, and live for God's kingdom. That's what Jesus is telling us in Luke chapter 9, verse 27. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. That's what Jesus says. Are you driven by your wants or your wishes, or are you driven by God's leading in your life? There are those that are driven by their hopes of the afterlife. I know that my confidence in the afterlife is already settled because of what Jesus did. But there are those who are today doing things because they want to try to somehow, by their own actions, guarantee their place and their position in the afterlife. There are those who are willing to lay down their lives because they think that by laying down their life will give them a confidence for what will be theirs in the afterlife. Well, I'm jumping ahead of myself, so maybe back up just a second. But let's remember that we're disciples of the Lord Jesus as we deny ourselves and live for his kingdom. The fourth if is this: you are my disciples if your allegiance to Jesus trumps your love for all others, including yourself. In Luke 14, another very important passage of Scripture. Luke 14, verse 26 says this, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, don't you just hate that word hate, right? Do you stumble over that word in this passage? I think there's a time that as you grow in Christ, you learn that you don't have to stumble over that word because he's really not telling you that you have to live with and dwell in and have an attitude of hatred for those around you, for everyone else around you, because he's already said you will demonstrate that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. What he is telling us, though, is that when you consider your love and your affection and your allegiance and your commitment, you need to recognize that what Jesus calls for is more important than what anyone else in your life will call for. You see, that hatred, that word is given here in this context in order that we might understand the contrast and the difference between our love for Christ and our love for the things of this world. Our love for the relationships that are so important and valuable and meaningful to us and needed for us in this world. You see, the Lord Jesus says, by comparison, when he speaks, you need to listen to him above every other voice. When he calls, you need to follow him above every other direction. You need to follow after him. Your love for Jesus needs to be so great that in contrast, what you have for your family might seem as hatred. He told his disciples when they said, hey, your mom and brothers are out here. He said, who are my mother and who are my brothers? I must be about the work of my heavenly Father. And so he calls us to be like him in that, in his commitment and his love. Never was it demonstrated that he did not have a deep and abiding love for his mother Mary. He called for the Apostle John to care for her and to provide for her even after his death, as he was facing death upon the cross. And so it is not that he does not want for us to discount the value and the importance of every relationship we have in our humanity. In fact, hatred is just not really a fair word for us in our understanding sometimes. But he said, by contrast, you need to love me so much that I am your motivator. No other thing will cause you to do what you do. Allegiance to Jesus trumps your love for all others. You are my disciples, if this is true. And then finally today, it's kind of where I jumped to a minute ago. You are my disciples if you are willing to die for the cause of Christ. If you are willing to die for the cause of Christ. Luke 14, 27, which we read already, that says in review, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Are you willing to die for Jesus? Are you? We saw in the stories of the disciples after the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, we saw in their lives that many of them went on to die a martyr's death. They gave their lives in suffering and in sacrifice as they communicated the message of the cross with a lost and dying world, a world that was full of sinners whose souls were lost. You see, are you willing to die for the cause of Christ? Let's first, for a second, think, what is the cause of Christ? Right? What is the cause of Christ? The purpose of Christ was to die that we might have forgiveness of sin and that we might have fellowship with the living God. We might have access to the throne of God, to the grace that he has given us, to that place where we could be in the presence of God. Because in our sin, we were not welcome in the presence of God. It wasn't because of who we were, but it was because of what we had done. Because we had been disobedient. We had been sinners. We had failed to honor and be obedient to the grace and the power of God. But Jesus, in his sacrifice and his suffering, paid the price for that and made it possible now that we can dwell in the presence of God and know the presence of God. And so now, what is the purpose of Christ beyond that? What is the cause of Christ that you and I need to embrace and become a part of? And that is simply the salvation of lost souls everywhere. That's the cause. That's the cause that he has called us to, the salvation of souls. He didn't call us to make everybody like us. He called us to tell the message of the gospel so that we might bring others to faith in him, to put their trust in him. What is the cause of Christ? It is the salvation of the world, the lost souls. What is the cause of Christ? It is the expressed love of God for all who are without hope. He came to bring light. He came to give hope. And we have that hope because of what he has done. And now our cause is the cause of Christ. If we have received that forgiveness of sin, if we have the hope of everlasting life, if we know from where we've come and how far we were away from God, if we understand what he has done and the gap that he has closed by simply going to the cross and giving his life. And when I use the word simply, I know it wasn't simple. But by purely moving into that process of going to the cross, paying the penalty for your sin and for mine, taking upon himself the penalty for our sin, do we not understand that that makes the difference between heaven and hell? The difference between heaven and hell. Folks, that's a huge, huge chasm of difference. And through Jesus Christ, we have hope. And so today, you are my disciples if you are willing to die for the cause of Christ. Those who serve other gods often will go to die for the cause of their God. We could identify a few of those places where those who would be willing to strap on bombs and go into buildings and groups of people or fly planes into buildings and cause all kinds of havoc and wreak all kinds of death. They are willing to die for the cause of what they say is their God. And they give their lives through acts of terrorism. But friends, we give our lives through acts of love, through acts of service, through acts of blessing, through acts of carrying the message of the cross of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Friends, today, you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you are willing to die for the cause of Christ. Are you willing? What will it take for the world to know Jesus? It will take those who know Jesus giving their lives. You may not have to physically die. You may not have a great deal of physical suffering. But if you give your life, then you are giving everything that you are to him and putting yourself at his disposal, making yourself available that he might find you useful for his kingdom, that all of the world might hear and respond and trust in Jesus. You and I know many will not. Many will continue to deny. But our job is not to worry about those who will not respond. We can pray for them. We should. We should yet even more go to them and preach the word of truth, the gospel message that there is hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Will you pray with me? Father, today, as we've spent these moments together, you have spoken to us and you have said that we are your disciples if. And Father, it is my prayer that every person in this room who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be able to take these things and think about them and evaluate them according to their life. And I would want us to be careful to not so much evaluate them according to our life past, but our life present and where we are going. For that's what makes a difference. That's what matters today. What is the commitment we make to live for Jesus? What kind of a difference are we going to make in the world around us? And will it be a difference because we were consumed in our own fleshly desires, our wishes and our wants and our pleasures? Or will it be a difference that is made because we are consumed by the fire of the Holy Spirit and the everlasting purpose of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who called us to take up our cross and follow him? Lord Jesus, to follow you today may not be easy, and it may not fit with the desires of our flesh. But Lord, we know that's what you've called us to do. To deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. And even be willing to die for you. Lord, help us, first of all, to be good examples of love for one another. And then give one another the kind of support and encouragement and strength to go and be exactly what you've called us to be. We love you, Lord, and we give thanks in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. As we spend a moment in conclusion today, I just want to ask you, where did you find yourself in the ifs today? You are my disciples if. If the Lord spoke to you in specifics about any one of those things, then I want to encourage you. I want to urge you to take some serious steps to say, Lord, I commit myself that I will deny myself and follow you. I commit myself that I will evaluate and confess and repent of not having a very appropriate love for a brother or a sister in Christ. Wherever it is that you might find yourself to be, are you willing even to die for Jesus? I don't know what that could possibly look like for you. I know what it has looked like for people around the world even today. But what does it look like for you in your place and in your home and in your community, in your church, in your family? What does it look like to die for Jesus? Let's commit ourselves to these things and let him have his way and be glorified in our lives. I'd like for us to stand together and like for us to sing this simple song. Such a beautiful song of surrender, though.